As we start off this year, new year, I was kind of going back and forth on what scripture I wanted to start with. And, I guess we're actually ending this past year. We're still, I don't want to get too far ahead. We ain't there yet, but we're just one day away. But as we look at this New Year's Eve and we think about what God has brought us through and considering what is ahead, I like to go to this scripture often. And I think it's good for us to go here as a church as well in Acts, because there's sometimes that we just need to refocus and make sure that we've got first things first. And I love this scripture here in Acts in the first century church, because it gives us plainly what the priority was of the church. If you consider this the birth of the church, I mean, there's some arguments that could be made that it started well before this, but as far as the first century, the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 church, we can find it start here and see what their priorities were immediately. And so, very familiar passage. As a matter of fact, we haven't been long studied this on Wednesday night. And while I'm thinking about that, Lord willing, we plan to have our Bible study this Wednesday night as well, trying to get back into the book of Acts. And also, we will have our men's prayer breakfast this month. The date, I'll give that to you as soon as we have it nailed down. But we want to get back into that as well, and I'm sure our women are getting together at some point. So those things are ahead. And also this month we will have a Sunday luncheon and have a short business meeting like we do at the start of every year. And so I'll just get those announcements out there so you can at least be thinking about them and hopefully won't be surprised by them. But as we come here, let me just start with verse 42 of Acts, and I'll just read to the end of the chapter. As soon as I start reading, you'll be familiar with these passages here. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." That's pretty easy to preach there, isn't it? Amen, as we look at priorities. Reading on. And it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Amen. God, thank you for your word this morning. As we briefly look at our setting today, when we know that we're not far removed from the Mount of Olives, where Christ had ascended into the heavens, and the disciples were there and they beheld him as he ascended into the clouds. And it's from there that the disciples, really at the command of their Lord, left there and went to a prayer meeting. They went to a prayer meeting in a familiar place in an upper room there in Jerusalem. All 11 apostles and the women who had been with Jesus were there. And if we look through the scripture, we can find that they prayed in the name of Jesus, who had just disappeared into the clouds as they watched. Their prayer was addressed to the sovereign Lord. And they recognized the fact that God was truly the master and ruler of all things. They recognized his authority. They realized that he was the great creator, and there was nothing that had been made that our God had not made. And Jesus had charged them, and we find that charge in Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now let me submit to you this morning that although this commission was given so many hundreds of years ago, we recognize that to still be the commission of the church. that our Lord has sent believers out unto our world to be witnesses, man, to declare the goodness of the Lord, to declare the message of Christ. And after Pentecost, if you read down through Acts chapter number 2, we don't have to do that for our purposes this morning, but we can read about Peter's sermon and all that took place there. Well, after the day of Pentecost, there were some at least 3,000 believers that were added to the church. And it's here that we find their priority set forth in Acts 2 and 42. And it says, and they continued steadfastly, which means what? They persevered in. They adhered to. Adhered to what? They did not forsake the apostles' doctrine. Amen. The apostles' doctrine. I believe this morning the apostles' doctrine is still relevant today, don't you? Amen. I believe that we too must continue steadfastly. And as we begin into 2024, although it does seem so far removed from our setting here that we're reading about this morning in Acts chapter number 2, that they continued. And if you read on through the text and through the book of Acts, as we've been studying on Wednesday night, we'll find that they continued through much persecution. They continued through much contempt. They had many trials. Man, their road was not an easy road. But yet still, they continued steadfastly. I mean, never do we find them leaving the church and the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the apostles. They adhered to the doctrines and duties of their Christian faith. They continued. Man, I want to continue this morning. Man, I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to get turned into other areas of not that they might not be good places or even things that we might get into. I think the scripture has made it plain, and we'll see it again later on in the book of Acts, when other things begin to rise up, other issues begin to come out, that the apostles appointed other men, particularly 7 men, as the Bible says, filled with the Holy Ghost to do other things in the church. But the apostles made it clear that they had to put their attention on the doctrine and on prayer. And the apostles' doctrine. Well, why is that so important? Why is it so important that we be in the apostles' doctrine? I don't know where I heard it. I've heard it several times, actually, but maybe R.C. Sproul or something, but I've heard it through other ministers as well, and they talk about how that every Christian is a theologian. What do they mean by that? You may not have gone through some seminary, or you may not have gone through a course in theology, which is basically study of God or the knowledge of God. But yet, as a Christian, you have a theology, right? You have an idea of who God is. Now, I am somewhat taken back at times when I talk to people. And I hear their theology, and I say, where does that come from? Where do you get that? And it may be something they feel, or maybe something that they've heard down the road somewhere. But let me tell you this morning, if it isn't in the Word of God, there's things that may sound right, and they may even sound spiritual. But if it isn't in this Word, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, if it's not lined up upon the apostles' doctrine, amen. I thought a lot about this week, and I guess that's how I got here, and maybe some discussions I've been having, but I thought a lot about, I've been thinking a lot about the apostles' authority and what authority they had. And it may be even based on some of the things that, if you've listened to the news, you've heard about, what's going on within the Roman church and how, the Pope or the Vatican are saying this and they're saying that, and they're changing established norms that's been that way in the Catholic Church for literally thousands of years, and along comes an activist pope, and he says he's going to change that. Why? Because they would believe that likely the pope has the supreme authority. Well, let me tell you, even the apostle didn't have the authority to change the word of God. Amen. The authority, when we talk about apostolic authority, the what they had received. Amen. It had been given them. Much like I would go and give you something, pass it on to you hand to hand. The doctrine that the apostles had, they had received from their Lord. And they did not have the authority to change that teaching. As a matter of fact, later on in the writings of Paul in his letters, he makes it clear. He says, listen, if anyone comes preaching any other gospel, if they come preaching any other doctrine than what you've heard, anyone, he said, let them be accursed. Why? Because the Apostle Paul understood that the authority came from the Word of God, not from the word of an apostle changing it and twisting it to fit his agenda. We'll see that a lot in our day, won't we? We're going to see it. We're seeing it right now. We're seeing churches that are turning things around and they're twisting the Word of God and say, well, it really doesn't mean that or it doesn't mean this, or it was built on a custom of their day and it's not really relevant for our day. But when we get into the Scripture and we see it for what it is, the doctrines that the church preached as a norm wasn't based on just some custom of their day. Much of it went back, even back to the Genesis 1 through 3 in the created order of God, and how that God had laid things out. How God had established it from the very beginning, even to our marriage and what marriage is and what it stands for. It was established in the very first book of the Bible from the very beginning. And man has no authority to change that, but yet they're going to try to do that. And it's sad to say this morning, but there's many churches that are going that way, and they're adjusting their teaching, they're adjusting their doctrine on the latest societal norm or whatever society's going. But I love the way I heard Vody Bachum say it one day on a Fox News report. He said, my job is not to go along with the whims of society, but my job is to proclaim the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm getting excited about it this morning as a preacher, but I want us to all to understand this morning that this job of proclaiming truth is not just relegated behind this pulpit, but every one of us. As we've said, we're all theologians. We all have a knowledge of God. We have a knowledge of God that, first off, we understand that he's a God that can be known, right? He's a personal God. He's a personal God. We can have a relationship with him, can't we? We've already sang this morning. We called him friend. We're a child of God. He's our Heavenly Father. Much of what the disciples learned in the apostolic doctrine that we read about, taught, and given to us throughout the book of Acts, the scriptures, the epistles, was what the apostles had received from their Lord from the time that they had walked with him for those few years, ate with him, been by the campfire, no doubt, and listening to the teaching of the Lord. Much of it at the time they may not have understood. And matter of fact, the scripture even tells us so much that many of the words that they heard, they couldn't understand or did not understand. But then, as the Spirit of God illuminates his word, we find these same men that are preaching it boldly and declaring it because the work of the Holy Spirit that had instructed them of what their Lord had told them. And that light had been turned on. So, It's It's impossible this morning to be a believer, to be a Christian, without being someone who has a knowledge of God. Man, because this is a relational thing, isn't it? It's not just learning facts, although it is that. But it's not just that. We all have some view of God, of His attributes and His work, His will for our lives. And we want it based on the Word of God. So we're all theologians this morning. And getting our doctrine right is key to getting everything else right, isn't it? We mess that up. We've messed everything up from the very gospel of salvation and what salvation is. There's some that just kind of sell salvation as this sort of self-improvement thing that, you know, you're starting all over and you just, from here on, you just got to do better, right? You've got to improve things and make certain improvements in your life. I know I've called his name out before, but I do like to read some of his books, and I listen to him on occasion, but Jordan Peterson. But when I listen to his words, it's almost like, you know, he's just this close. You know, it's like I want him to just, and I've heard other people say he just needs to take another step, because he talks about the Lord and he talks about the Scripture and he uses Scripture, but he uses it in a sense of, okay, you just need to make certain changes in your life, certain improvements, and from here go forward and just be a better you. And that's fine and good, and it may help your tomorrows. But see, I've got an issue. I've got a past that has to be taken care of. See, it's not enough for you to just start today and go forward and just be a better you. You need a redeemer. See, there's some past history there that's got to be dealt with. There's a guilt that's present in our hearts before we come to Christ. And the gospel message not only says, okay, from here forward, He's going to give you power to become the sons of God, to walk forward, and God can lead us by His Spirit and direct us. But He also says, listen, I've gone and I've dealt with your past sins. And that's what the gospel says. See, you know, there's a lot of people that, you know, has self-improvement. There's a lot of testimonies of people that, a lot of people have testimonies. I was reading this book, can't think of the name of it right now, something about the love of truth. And it was written by Vodi Balkum. And in this book, he tells a story about a young man and his transformation, that he grew up in a rural town in Michigan in the 30s and 40s. Said he was a poor black boy whose father was a Baptist preacher. One day, his father was killed in a racial incident. Eventually, the boy and his siblings were forced to go into foster care because their mother could no longer care for them. Story says he was a bright boy, but was never given a chance to pursue his dreams. When he spoke to his teacher about his goal of becoming a lawyer, he was often told that's not a realistic goal for a colored boy. He began to lose his interest in school and ultimately dropped out. He went to Boston to live with his oldest sister. There he began a life of crime, ultimately ended in prison in 1945. There he met a man who told him of a way he could turn his life around. This man preached to him regularly. In time, he began to listen. One night in 1947, while in his jail cell, he says the Messiah came to visit him. His life was changed from that moment on. He became a model prisoner and a devout believer. Upon his release from prison in 1952, he poured himself into his faith. He became a preacher of national renown. His name became a household word. He was no longer a drug addict and a criminal. He had been completely changed. He single-handedly planted over 100 houses of worship and influenced an entire generation. His name was Malcolm X. See, he had a testimony. Now, if you know Malcolm X, you know how his story ended. Those people that he had devoted his life to had ended up turning on him, and eventually he was assassinated because of the one that he considered their Messiah turned out to be really a womanizer, a crook, a thief that did not want to relinquish any authority or power and ended up having him killed. See, he had a testimony. He had a changed life, but it wasn't built upon the truth. Our lives must be built upon a truth. And so when the Bible instructs us, as really Peter says it, you know, why do we need to understand and know the apostolic doctrine? Because if it's just our experience that we share, everybody has an experience. Malcolm X had an experience. But see, as Peter instructs us in his epistle, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Yeah. Be ready to give an answer. That goes for all of us, doesn't it? Amen. That when we come to faith, when we give our lives to the Lord, first off, we are going to have a hunger for the Word of God. Now, I know that's easy for me to say because I'm a preacher and I got to get up here every Sunday morning, so I better read the Word of God. But I hope that it goes even beyond that. That I don't just read Scripture because I have to have a sermon. That I read Scripture and study the Word so that God can build me up. Amen. That I can feed upon it. That I can be nourished by it. And not just have something to say on a Sunday morning, but that it's building up my life. And so when we think about what doctrine, it's vital because it's really impossible to separate Christ from the truth which Scripture reveals. If we want to know the Christ of the Bible, amen, we get into His Word. You say, well, you know, that's what the Spirit of God's for, right? And I believe that the Spirit of God does illuminate us and you know, we have the Spirit of Christ in us as believers. We that are Spirit-filled this morning, we have that promise, but we need to get into His Word and study and follow the example of this first century church, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly. I'm thankful this morning for the experience that I've had in the Lord. I'm thankful that He is a God that can be felt, isn't He? Man, I love a good cold chill. I love to when I get excited about the Lord, but I'm also thankful for the hunger that God places in our heart for His Word. And there's sometimes, you know, when you're sitting and you're reading the Word of God, and you just kind of become overwhelmed. I know I'm not the only one that's experienced this, but I'll just share it, and I can tell by the looks on your faces that you've had it too, that you just take it and understand that this is the Word of God, that this is God speaking to His church, to His body, and we can have confidence in it, right? There's no wonder why here, it's no surprise that we find where Luke is recording for us, the description of the early church, and right at the head of the list to that which these new believers, these 3,000, were committed to, was this aspect of the apostles' doctrine. They continued in it. And remember how this, let's just say this day started, right? When the Holy Ghost was being poured out, if you'll just back up, just a few verses there and see in verse 1 about when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I mean, this is an experience. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. What an amazing event. What a miraculous event. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. So they're all confused, right? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Then they go through the litany of people that were present. And they were, verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaning is this?" They all had their own opinion. They all had an idea of what was going on. Some of them said, "These guys are drunk. These guys are loaded. This craziness that's going on, and how is this happening?" Look what Peter does. Peter doesn't just begin to talk about the experience. He goes back to the Word of God. Because look what Peter did. He said, "Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, 'Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" And from there he begins to quote Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And from there he continues on in the book of Joel. I read that because I want us to see that when Peter was explaining what was going on, he pulls from text. He goes to the book of Joel. I love it when I see stuff like this in the New Testament. I know this is a very familiar passage, and most of us here can probably quote this passage in Joel. But just look what Peter did. It's great to see this. He said, this is what Joel said. What you're looking at and what you're seeing are going on around us, Joel prophesied of it. And this is that. They had their own ideas. They were thinking it was this. They were thinking it was that. Peter stood up and said, "No, these men aren't drunk. This is that which Joel prophesied of." Apostle Paul to Timothy, in talking about this great apostle's doctrine, 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse number 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Says, "Timothy, your job is this. Take what's been given to you. Don't add to it. You don't have to be creative with it. It's going to be relevant today, and it's going to be relevant 2,000 years from today. It's not going to change. Take what I've committed unto you, the same." I didn't underline it. I should underline that in my Bible. "The same." Doesn't need to be frilly it all up, right? "Commit thou." I like that word. It means to deposit, to present. As a matter of fact, I like to hear, Peggy, because I thought about sitting down at your table at dinner time, or it means to set food before. And just set it out. And if Peggy makes us a good meal and sets it out, how depressing or discouraging it would be for her if we didn't eat of it. right? And that's the idea here of what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, Timothy, you just set it out before the people. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Just keep passing that along. And that's really what we want to do here in 2024 to our young people that are here. We just want to set the word of God out before you so you can take that. And listen, you're going to have to pass it on, right? Unaltered, unadulterated, unchanged, and that's going to be a battle because the day ahead of you, there are going to be many that's going to be twisting it, and they're going to change it. Man, be faithful. Be a faithful soldier. Get a hunger for God's word. No, be ready to give an answer. Not just you. You can give your experience. That's good. I've given mine. I talk about how God changed my life. I've shared it with many people at work about how that, you know, I was going this way, and the Lord called me out, and now I went this way. And I thank God for that testimony. But you better have some scripture to back it up because they're going to have an experience. You talking to Malcolm X and you giving your experience, he goes, oh, I've got one too. I've been changed. I was committed to my faith. I was committed to my religion. But see, it was built on lies. I tell you this morning, ours is built on truth, isn't it? Amen. The Bible has answers to questions that are asked that nobody else can answer. We have creation account. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. We know how to get there. Why? Because Jesus says he's the way. So as we think about the apostolic line of authority, it's not something that emerged from Jerusalem or was confirmed by Rome, but it's something that's been handed down by faithful men. Just as Paul says here of Timothy, commit thou. Again, he says in Ephesians 4:11, says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so here in Acts chapter number 2, when these 3,000 had come to faith in Jesus, when they had heard the message, and they'd asked the question, see, what shall we do? They'd heard the message. They understand their guilt and said, what shall we do? And that's, of course, when that great declaration that Peter gives us in Acts 2 and 38. And I guess it's no simpler or it's not laid out any simpler any other way than here. And if you're working on memorizing Scripture, I think it's a good place to start. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so they were pierced in their heart. They asked the question, what shall we do? And then from there, they were all ears. From there on, they were there with their notebooks and their pens. And okay, maybe not their pens, but they were there listening, and they were there hearing the apostles' doctrine. They were hungry for it. They were ready to get out their notebooks and sit at the feet of the apostles and hear the teaching. And this really was the established pattern of the church right down to this morning, as far as I'm concerned. Amen. That when we come to faith in Christ, when we receive the truths of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, for I have received of the Lord, I received it, that which also I delivered unto you. So See, Paul wasn't using his imagination. He wasn't using his creativity. He says, I received this. It was given unto me, and I'm passing it on. I'm giving it unto you. 1 Corinthians 15 and 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. You say, well, I don't really have anything to give. It may be time to step back and see if you've received it. And that you've received the truth. That you've heard it and it's in your heart. And it's then that you'll have something to give out. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And it's there in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul lays out that great description of the gospel message and the witnesses that were given. It says again in Galatians 1 and 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I don't remember where I heard it. Probably a book. I think it was Alistair Begg that said this, and I wrote it down. He said, the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. I put that in big, bold letters. I like that. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. So, from there, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I did want to do this, and I don't think I'm going to do it, but you know how I like to go through each point and have, there's four sermons right there. We've got the apostles' doctrine, we've got fellowship, we've got breaking of bread, and we've got prayers. I guarantee you we could do four Sundays on that. But let's just look at it briefly for us this morning. First off, we know fellowship. Heard Adrian Rogers say it a long time ago, and I think I've shared it with you before. Fellowship is more than two fellas in the same ship. When we talk about Christian fellowship, it's more than us just occupying the same space. I think that's what his point was there. That when we think about what true Christian fellowship is, it's when we come together in the spirit of unity, bearing one another's burdens, right? Rejoicing when one rejoices, mourning when one mourns, lifting one another up in prayer, encouraging one another, building up one another. Amen. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that ye have love one toward another. Amen. Lord, let your love be shed abroad in my heart. God, let your love just come out. Do what I'm unable to do on my own. So when we think about the fellowship and the breaking of bread, there's a couple of different thoughts exactly what Luke meant there with the breaking of bread. Many apply that to the Lord's Supper, coming together and celebrating the Lord's Supper together, or even some of the fellowship meals that may have been taking place there in the church. However it's meant, whether it may not be so clear to us, but yet it does just speak of that fellowship coming together. Obviously we do come together and we take of the Lord's Supper. We do fellowship meals, but although prayer is listed lastly, I don't think that is in order of importance, because prayer was primary to the apostles and to the first century church. It was not a secondary thing. From here, as the church, you know, these 3,000s were added to the church, the apostles didn't become some sectarian group. They didn't, meaning what? They didn't isolate themselves over in a corner and, you know, kind of just, you know, move out of the mainstream and say, oh, we've got our little group now. Here we are. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. No, we find them, even from here in the book of Acts, we find them continuing in prayer, even in Solomon's porch in the temple, just as they had been accustomed to before. But now as they're worshiping the one true God, they're worshiping that one true God through Christ Jesus. And so they're not isolating themselves, but they're being a light to everyone there in their midst, even the Jew alike, Jew and Gentile alike. So thousands of new believers praying together, continuing together. In spite of opposition, even a little bit later there, if you trace it, we haven't really done this in our study on Wednesdays, but it would be easy to do. When you follow through the events, even in the book of Acts, you'll find where whenever a struggle arose, whenever they were in the midst of a trial, they always went to God in prayer. They always taking the words from their Lord when he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Even from here in Acts chapter 3, we'll find the healing of a lame man and how that Peter and John are going to be cast into prison and really their lives are at risk. And where do we find the first century believers there? We find them gathered together in prayer, praying for them over and over again. When they were released from prison, we find prayers going up unto the Lord. Why? Because look at Acts 4. Maybe down in 29 as they're praying, he says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's a pretty good prayer for today, isn't it? Lord, give us boldness to speak your word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So prayer continued to be a mark of the apostolic ministry. No matter what situations come up, no matter what decisions had to be made, whether they were sending Paul and Barnabas out on mission journeys, or Paul and Silas, whoever it would be, that we always find them turning to the Lord in prayer. One of my favorite places to go is when, I know we've talked about it before, but when Paul was there before the Ephesians on that beach and he was about to leave them, and the Bible says that they got together and prayed. I love the prayer that Paul gives us in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter number 3. And we've looked at it before, but just listen to this prayer. He says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What is he praying? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I read that slowly so we'll get that. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How about as we go into 2024, we pray that for each other as the body of Christ, that you would be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. I mean, no matter what might come to you this year, no matter what trials you might face, no matter what hardship may come to you or your family or a loved one, that God would strengthen you with his Spirit, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Amen. that we be not lifted up with pride, that we be not haughty. I heard someone say, it's so true, that it's hard to lift us up when we're lifting up Jesus. It's hard to make much of ourselves when we're making much of Jesus. And so let's do that. Let's make a lot of who Jesus is. And let's continue steadfastly. And so Paul continues that prayer. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, what a prayer. And then he wraps it up this way. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a prayer. And we'll end with that this morning. And as we go into this year, let's look at our own lives. If we don't have that hunger for the Word of God, let's ask God, Lord, give me that hunger. Lord, open your Word to me. As we sing that song, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. We want to declare him to the world. And we want to be ready to give an answer when asked of the hope that's in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word today. Lord, we pray that out of these words that, Lord, you would be glorified, your name would be lifted up. Lord, strengthen in our minds this morning the absolute priority, the absolute necessity of taking your Word seriously. We pray, God, that we bow beneath its truth. As individuals, Lord, personally, God, that we bow before the truth of your Word. Lord, do save us from pride, from being lifted up, from haughtiness. God, we pray that our lives will be marked with the power of your Spirit as we submit to your Word. We thank you for it this morning, in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.